Amen. Well, join me this morning once again in the book of Ephesians, and this time in the sixth chapter, we're going to be looking at the first three verses of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 1 through 3. Families were not meant to be battle zones. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, He intended their families to live in perfect, harmonious peace, a haven of rest, a paradise where people could find respite for their souls. Tragically, of course, sin has infected every aspect of our lives, not the least of which is the life of the family. Instead of warm love being displayed from parents to their children, and grateful obedience being offered from the children to their parents, you just don't have to go very far in biblical history until you begin to see the disintegration of that family life. There is, of course, the fratricide of Cain and Abel. There is the dysfunction, the warring and the jealousies of Jacob's sons, especially, of course, toward Joseph. There is rape in the family of David with Amnon and Tamar. And over again, you see the biblical record testifying that there is a very general breakdown between parents and their children that takes place because of the presence of sin in our lives. Sadly, of course, we continue that history. There are countless examples of unloving, uncaring parents who express their own depravity in the abusive ways that they treat their children. And, of course, there are equal numbers of good and godly parents whose hearts have been broken by wayward and rebellious kids. So is there hope for parents and for their children? Is it possible to reclaim and to restore a spirit of peace and harmony and love and tranquility within the family? Well, of course, that is true, and that's the hope that we have in the gospel. At the very end of the book of the Old Testament, in fact, in the last two verses of the last chapter of the last book, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, after this long history of the disintegration of family life, God comes and gives a promise. And He says, another Elijah is going to come. That Elijah, as you know from reading the New Testament, is none other than John the Baptist. And when he comes, he is going to lead people to a new era, a new age that will dawn, when the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children, and the hearts of the children will once again be turned to their parents. You flip the page, and immediately what do you read? You read a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And it's a genealogy of a child that is going to be born. But this isn't any child. This isn't an average child. This child is Lord of all, who humbles himself and submits to parents that he created. And those parents direct the life of their own Lord. And kids, if I could be so bold as to say, if the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would submit himself to become the Son of Man, then there is no excuse for your rebellion or your disobedience. Look to Him as the author and finisher of your faith. In the gospel, Jesus has come to redeem our relationships, to restore and to recover what has been lost, and that is most certainly true of His work in the gospel. So He became a child. He submitted Himself to His parents. He grew, the scripture says, in wisdom and in stature, but also in favor with God and man. As a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And by the time he was 12 years of age, he is standing in the temple, arguing with the most learned professors of their day about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and they're all astonished at his knowledge. He obeys his mother and he obeys his father until, of course, he becomes an adult and ultimately they turn and obey him. His obedience, by the way, is so complete. His love and his honor of his parents so complete that some of the last words which he ever spoke on this earth prior to his death was out of concern for his mother at the foot of his cross when he turns to her and says, "Mother, John will now take care of you. John, you now take care of my mom." That's honoring. That's obedience, your parents, until the very last moment of your life. So we've been talking in the book of Ephesians about what God has been doing in His work of a new creation. That's one of the abiding themes, of course, in the book of Ephesians, is that God has united both Jew and Gentile together into a new humanity, a new creation by the work of His Spirit. And things have changed now in this new humanity, but some things have remained the same. And so he begins to talk about what life is like in this new humanity, animated as we are by the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And one of those things is that we come to appreciate the role of submission in our lives. We all have people who are authorities to us, and we learn to submit. So at the end of chapter 5, he tells us in verse 21 that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He then gives us three examples of what that submission looks like. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And then in verse 5, he's going to say, "Slaves, you are to submit and obey to your masters in the Lord." Now what's striking about each one of these examples of godly submission is that he doesn't just address the people who are to submit, he also addresses those to whom they are submitting. So husbands are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church. Fathers are not to provoke their children to anger, but to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And owners, masters, are to treat their slaves in a godly, kind, and beneficent way. Furthermore, all of these relationships are tied together through this triangulation that I've talked about, where each relationship is to be done to the Lord. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. But fathers, you are to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so forth. So it is that reconciling relationship in Christ that has the ability to bring about peace and harmony and restore what has been lost because of the fall. So I'm here to tell you that because in Bethlehem a son was born, submitted to his mother and his earthly father, and that son did everything perfectly right, when his father said, "Jesus, take out the trash," he took it out without grumbling and without complaining. He obeyed perfectly. When his mother came to him at the wedding at Cana and begged for him to do something about the wine that was running out, even though his hour had not yet come, he turned and did what she desired for him to do. And then in the last moments of his life, as I mentioned, he perfectly honored her by looking after her and taking care of her future needs. So what we're going to do this week and 2 weeks from now, as next week we have our Bible conference, is to look at Paul's instructions to children and to parents in general and fathers in particular in these four verses of chapter 6. So we're going to talk to the kids today. So all the young people, all of the children who are here, this message today is designed for you. This is what the Lord has to say to you. And by the way, and I'm not being critical of other churches that do it this way, but isn't it great that you can bring a message to children and the children are actually present in the sanctuary to hear it? When Paul wrote this letter, he intended it to be read to the congregation, and he made the assumption that the kids would be present to hear the reading of the Scripture, right? So as soon as our children can sit quietly within the sanctuary and not be a distraction to everybody else, we encourage parents to do that, because these commands, kids, are to you. There's one very simple command that he gives in the first three verses, And then there are three incentives or three motivations to keep that command. Now let's read the first three verses and see what the Lord is saying to us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now here is a quotation, and it's a quotation from Exodus chapter 20. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Now he gives us a little parenthetical statement. This is the first commandment, he says, with a promise. Then he goes back to the quotation, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We're not going to look at verse 4 this week, but let's just read it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So one very simple command, it's easy for everybody here to understand, obey your parents, and then three incentives, motivations as to why you should obey your parents. Now, here's what it means to obey. The Greek word is hupakuo. It's a compound word, the root being akuo, which means to hear. We get our English word acoustics from that particular Greek word. Then to that root is placed a preposition, hupa. And the reason it's placed there is to intensify the verb. So what he's saying is that you shouldn't just listen to your parents, but you should listen with such an intensity that you do what they say. So here's the idea. You ever seen somebody that's a little hard of hearing? And they're trying to listen to someone talk? And they kind of turn one side of their head. This is the good ear. And they lean forward. And you can see their eyes kind of narrow and their brow furrow a little bit because they're really listening with intensity. That's what hupakuo means. It means to listen to your parents with such clarity, with such purpose and dedication that you do what they say. And those words become for you a guide, a direction, a light, a path for you. By the way, the antonym, the opposite of hupakuo, is a word called parakuo. Parakuo means that you don't listen much. To put it in modern English, the parents' words go in one ear and they come out the other ear. They don't stop in the middle for you to think and to listen. It's kind of like when I get ready in the morning, and I'm shaving and I'm brushing my teeth, I always like to turn the news on. Not because I'm sitting there in front of the television listening intently to what's going on, but because for some weird reason I kind of like white noise in the background when I'm getting ready. Okay? Drives Melanie crazy. She doesn't like that same noise. That's parakuo. And parents' words can sometimes sound, especially to teenagers, like white noise. Just buzzing in the back because they're not really listening intently to what they're wanting to say. He tells us that we are to obey them and we are to honor them. Now, the writer of the book of Proverbs spends a great deal of time reminding us about why this is important. Listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Do you hear that? My son, be attentive to my wisdom and incline your ear to me. Listen to me with a purposefulness because it will guard your heart. It will guard your lips. It will direct your particular path. Now, why does the Lord take the time in this very important book to address children and tell them that they are to be obedient to their parents? Well, it's the same reason that he tells fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. And it's the same reason that he tells wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives. Because he's touching a pressure point in our life, a hot button. This is an area where we are generally very weak. Husbands don't love their wives usually as they ought. They certainly don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. And very few of them love their wives as they really love themselves. So he has to give us the command because that's where we fail. And the reason the Lord says to children here, incline your ear to your parents' words, listen to their wisdom, take it seriously and obey it, is because the temptation for you is to do just the opposite. Especially when you get to a particular age in your life and you think you've outgrown your parents' wisdom. It's a path that a lot of us have taken. In my family, it was called being too big for your britches. It's getting to the point where you think you're smarter and wiser and more experienced than your mom or your dad. And you stop listening. And their words just become white noise in the back. That's your own sin speaking. That's your own depravity coming up. And you have to push it down by hearing what God says to you here. The command, incidentally, is to obey them in everything. He doesn't say that here in Ephesians 6, but in the parallel passage in Colossians 3:20, he does. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." The command, by the way, is to obey both of your parents. Now, I really want to stop here for a second and speak to all of the young men that are here. He says, obey your parents, plural, mom and dad. Honor your father and your mother. Isn't that what he says? Kids, you have as much an obligation to honor and obey your mother as you do your father. And I say that deliberately slow, because especially with young men, young boys, about the time they start looking down on mom, physically, because they've outgrown her, they also tend to look down on mom emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, and in terms of their attitudes toward her. Isn't that true? That's why husbands and fathers, we have as much an obligation to ensure that our children respect, honor, and obey our wives as they do us. And there tends to be this conflict that happens within a family as the young men begin to grow up. Mom is there more often. Mom's spending more time with them. She generally is the disciplinarian during the day because dad's off working. And he comes home and he's the good guy. And mom's the bad guy. Because she's the one doing the work, doing the effort, trying to rear them, trying to discipline them. I hear it a lot, not only from Melanie, but from other Christian women, that one of the great frustrations in family life, one of the real causes for stress and pressure, is that the kids don't respect her the way they respect their dad, and the dads aren't doing what is necessary to ensure that the kids are respecting, honoring, and obeying their mothers as much as they are obeying them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, for this is right. Now, I want you to turn to a passage in the book of Proverbs, and this time to chapter 6. Just to drive this home a little bit, to hit this nail a little harder, and to make sure that we're all clear on it. Look at Proverbs 6 and look at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment. And then in a parallel statement, he says, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So it's both your father's commandment and your mother's teaching that you are to keep and not forsake. Now, here's how he metaphorically speaks of both parents' instruction. He says, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. So make them like a necklace. The commands of your father, the instructions and wisdom of your mother, make them like a necklace around your neck and never take them off. Wherever you go, they go with you. The instructions, the wisdom that your parents give, they're always there. They're always with you. You never leave them. He says, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So all of those commands and those instructions, and even, yes, those reproofs that they give you, they're like a searchlight. That when you're out there in a very dark, ugly, cold, sinful world, and there are all kinds of temptations around you, the commands and the instruction and the wisdom of both of your parents will lead you down a path and keep you from destruction. Let me change the metaphor a little bit. If I can be so bold as to update the metaphor, here's what it's like. It's like an iPod. And you've downloaded onto that iPod all of the accumulated wisdom, instruction, and reproofs of your parents. And you put it in your pocket, and you stick the earbuds in, and you're walking around. And instead of listening to your tunes, you're listening to the accumulated wisdom of your parents. And you go, they go with you wherever you go. They guard your heart. They help you be wise. They give you instruction when you're ready to make a decision. Now let me tell you about a little story from my childhood. That's a simple little story, but will give you the idea. I was in fifth grade. I was playing in the backyard of some friends of mine down the street. We were out in the back playing, having fun, and evidently we must have gotten bored. And the boy who lived at that house had a mother who smoked cigarettes. And it's kind of a rite of passage when you're a child that at some point you're going to get tempted to pick up one of those things, stick it in your mouth, light it up, and begin to smoke. Despite all of your warnings from your parents, despite the Surgeon General warnings on the pack, we're all going to go through that rite of passage, right? So this was my opportunity to make a decision. So there are five of us that are out there. And the boy goes in, his mom is away, and he finds her pack of cigarettes, and he gets them, and he brings them out, and he distributes them to all. And I kind of reluctantly put my hand out and took one of these things. Now, we're standing outside in the broad daylight, and we know at this point that we can't do it outside because neighbors are going to see, and they're going to tell our parents, and we're going to really be in trouble. But there was a pup tent that was pitched in the backyard. So one of the guys got the bright idea that we would all go into the pup tent, close the flap, light up the cigarettes, and nobody would be the wiser. Well, it's at this point that the iPod goes off. And I hear in the earbuds of my conscience the words of my father and the words of my mother, and it pauses, gives me pause for a moment. And I begin to think about what's going to happen when they find out. And they, by the way, will find out, because when you close that door to the tent, all that smoke is going to get in your skin, and it's going to get in your hair and your clothes. And when you show up at home, mom and dad are going to sniff it, and they're going to realize what you had done. So at that moment, the iPod goes off, and the words of my parents come to my mind, and I stop, and I go, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do this. You guys go ahead. I'll wait outside for you. 3 minutes later, they came out. Their faces were green. They were sick. They were nauseated. And I was thankful that the words of my parents at that moment had stopped me. Now, that's a small issue. It's not a big deal. But countless times in my life as I grew older, and the temptations really became significant, and the opportunities to sin really became momentous, and could have led me down a completely different path than I took, the iPod started, the words of my parents came to my ears, and my conscience was arrested because of it. So young people, listen intently to the words of your parents and obey them, hupakuo, because they will keep you from all kinds of really bad decisions. So obedient honor will affect you. Let me tell you how it will affect you in at least three ways. If you're really intent to obey your parents as God commands you to do so here, it will affect the way that you treat your parents. Because obedience isn't just something that is external, where you grudgingly give your obedience and you do what they ask you to do, but you're really not happy about it. It will affect the way that you treat your mother, young men, showing her love and affection and warmth. It will affect the way that you regard your father. Not as this old guy out there who doesn't understand today's teenagers and is really disattached from everything that's going on today, but as somebody who has walked that same path you're now walking and has made mistakes, has sinned, and has learned from it by God's grace, and doesn't want you to go down the same path. Listen to their words. It will also affect the way that you speak to your parents. Because honoring and obeying affects your words, how you communicate with them, your patterns of speech. And let me say one other thing. It will also affect the way that you speak about your parents to other people. If you honor them and if you obey them, you will guard your words when you are communicating about them to your buddies, to your best friends, when you're texting and you're really upset right now about what's been going on in the house and what your parents are requiring you to do. Honoring and obeying will change the whole dynamic of the way in which you speak about your parents. That's the command. It's one, it's simple. Obey them, honor them by inclining your ear and listening intently to what they have to say, taking it to heart so that you carry it with you wherever you go. Now, there are three incentives that he gives us here as to why you should do this. The first incentive is because of your relationship to the Lord. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to walk the same path he walked. He didn't grumble about Joseph and Mary. He obeyed them. He honored them. He respected them. And if you are in the Lord, that is, you belong to this new humanity, this new creation that God has breathed into being in these last days. If you have a saving attachment to Christ and you have trusted in Him, then your obedience is not just to them, your obedience is to Him. And by the way, when you disobey or disrespect or dishonor them in some way, you are disobeying, dishonoring, and disrespecting Christ. Because He's called you. He's saved you. He's died for you. He's purchased your salvation. And He requires you to do so in the Lord. Secondly, because that obedience is commonly recognized as right. Look again, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right to do. I'm going to make this case in just a moment as we look at the next two verses. But the command to obey and honor your parents didn't begin at Mount Sinai, did it? It's part of the warp and the woof of the universal conscience of man. It's what we would call the eternal transcendent law of God that gets expressed at various times and in various ways through different covenant documents. But the command to honor and obey the Lord is universally considered to be right to do, not just by Christians, but non-Christians alike. I've never seen, I don't think, a full episode of this show, The Nanny. But Melanie and I were watching some show the other night on anger on 2020, and they had an excerpt of this show. And I guess she's this British woman who is brought into these homes where the house is just disintegrating all around. The kids are like holy terrors running around and destroying things. And you just watch this and you shake your head and you go, where did these people get their parenting skills? And then you realize that that probably grew up in homes that were like that. many of the kids have knocked holes in the walls. I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about 4 and 5 year olds. And so Nanny comes in and she kind of straightens everybody out and sets discipline. Why is a show like that on television? Because universally, this isn't a Christian ethic. This is a universal ethic that comes from the law of God being implanted upon our consciences, being made in His image. We know that to obey and to honor your parents is the right thing to do. You don't have to be a Christian to come to that knowledge. That's something that is implanted universally among all of us. It's a right thing. So not only do you obey them because of your relationship to the Lord, but because everybody commonly recognizes obedience to parents as being righteous. Thirdly, because it's always been commanded. Look at verses 2 and 3. He quotes here from the Decalogue and he says, honor your father and mother. Parenthetically, he says this is the first commandment with a promise, and then he tells you what that promise is. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Paul, by the way, is quoting here not from the Masoretic text, the old biblical Hebrew text. He's quoting instead from the Septuagint. What's interesting is that while the command stays the same, he takes the liberty and the freedom to change the promise associated with the command. He does this elsewhere, by the way, in Romans chapter 4. Speaking about God's promise to Abraham and to his seed, he says, and the promise to Abraham and to his seed is that they would inherit the world. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and other passages of Scripture, and you find out that that wasn't really the way the promise was originally said. It was that he would inherit all of the land that his foot would tread, as far north and far south and far east and west as he could see, that the land of Canaan would be his possession and the possession of his children coming after him. Well, here's what happens under the terms of the new covenant. The old covenant served a purpose for a particular people in the way in which the people of God were formed in that time. It has now become obsolete, the New Testament says. And in its place comes a new covenant. And that new covenant often takes up many of the commands of the old, but sometimes radicalizes them a little, or universalizes them in a way. And that's what he says here. The promise in Exodus chapter 20 is that if children will obey their parents, they will live long in the land which the God is giving to them. That is the land of Canaan. Here, he drops off that last part of the promise, and he uses a Greek word, gay, to describe this here in the ESV translated land, which really means world or earth. And here is the promise. And kids, this is why this is so important. If you belong in this new creation, if you belong in this new humanity that Christ has formed with his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, has been brought together by the work of the Spirit, there is an inheritance for you. And that inheritance is given to you in the coming age. And it isn't just a little parcel of land. It is the entire world. It is the entire earth. And the people that will inherit that are people who are characterized in part by honoring and obeying their parents. He's not saying honor and obey it, and by that means you will inherit the earth as though the inheritance is a reward for your honoring. But rather that the characteristic of the people who live in this new creation that has dawned in this new age is that they do submit. They do obey. They do honor their parents. And the result is that the day is coming when those people will inherit a new heavens and a new earth, and it will be their dwelling place forever. That's a glorious promise. That's a great promise. So when you're thinking, you know, short term, I want to do my own thing, man. I want to go out there and experience life the way the rest of the world experiences life. I'm going to kind of leave behind the wisdom and instruction of my parents, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to follow my own path, and I'm going to get all of these things because of it. Paul's saying to you, there's a much greater inheritance
that's waiting for you. So that now and in eternity, it is a very wise thing to honor and obey your parents. One last point about this. That honoring of your parents doesn't stop when you become an adult, leave their home, start your own home, and go on. The dynamic that you have with your parents does change. Technically, they no longer have authority over you. You don't have to obey them any longer. But you do have to continue to honor them, even in your adulthood. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 15 and show you how Jesus applies this command in a very important way that will help not only the young people who are here, but all the adults who are still children to their parents. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." So these super hypercritical people have been watching the disciples and noticed that they did not cleanse their hands before they ate. That's not a breaking of the law. That's a breaking of the tradition of the elders. So look at how Jesus responds. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God?" Not the tradition of the elders, the commandment of God, "for the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' You say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me, that is monetarily, is given to God, he need not honor his father and his mother.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made null and void the word of God." Now here's the point. As parents age and their children rise to adulthood, the dynamic that exists between the two does, in fact, change, and it should change. You leave your mother and father, you cleave to your wife or your husband, and you become one flesh. That dynamic really does change. But you still have an obligation as a child, even in adulthood, of honoring your parents. And one way that you do that is to look after and care for the physical welfare of those parents. And the scribes had said, "Look, if you don't want to spend any money on your parents, give it to the Lord. And then we will exempt you from having any financial obligations to your aging parents." And Jesus scolded them for breaking the commandment of God in order to support the traditions that they had made. So it gives all of us who are still children, whose parents or parent is still alive, something to think about. The responsibility and the obligations that children have, even in their adulthood, to their parents. And let me just say one more time. The Lord expressed this kind of care as he's dying for his mother, who is at the foot of the cross, by instructing John to now regard her as his mother and Mary to regard John as her son, with all of the attendant obligations that come within the framework of that relationship. One command, three incentives. Obey and honor your parents. Let their words stay with you wherever you go. And it will guard your heart. It will guard your path. It will guard your way from many destructive results. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to have the grace to explore the implications of these truths. Cause us to think about the relationship that we have with our parents and our children. I ask you to take the hearts of all of the children and young people who are here and pierce them with these words.
cause them to reflect upon them, to think about the attitudes and the words that they express toward the parents that you have given to them. Help them to understand this is of utmost importance because their relationship to you must be mirrored in their relationship with their moms and their dads. I pray that you will give wisdom to the parents who are here to rear our children with those expectations, to give them homes where peace and harmony rule and reign, to put away harshness, to put away attitudes that provoke our children to anger, and instead to treat them with warmth and with love and with gentleness and sometimes firmness when necessary, because we want them to grow up as wise, godly young people. Help us in our own relationships with our aging parents, for those of us who still have them, to think about honoring them in their older ages by taking care of them and making sure that their physical needs are met. For all of this, we pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.